Well, in our outline on the first page, for your search once again, the first three pages of this outline is made. It helped me in my search. I made it in my search. And as you search the scriptures in your own time, take this outline and go over the points that are mentioned, the verses we've already gone through, six thanksgivings, verses 3 through 8. But tonight I want us to look at the last page of the outline, where there's actually another outline. Paul deals in the book of Colossians with two different problems that were combined together along with Christianity and gave a perverted picture of the gospel of Christ to this church, and the church at Colossae. What they did was they combined Judaism, or the religion of the Jews, Christianity, and a teaching called Gnosticism. G-N-O-T-I-S, or I-C, is Gnostic. And the word in the Greek means knowledge. It means knowledge. And they combined all these teachings together and came out with what they call the gospel. Now, this particular doctrine and these three added together was strictly done at Colossae, although the Jews had infiltrated many of the churches. The church at Galatia was dealt with by Paul, and he dealt with the law versus Christ. But here this teaching has entered into their church, and it includes all kind of things. They worshipped angels, and they had asceticism, and they thought that they had a superior knowledge, which made them an exclusive group, and they had secret doctrines, they felt like. They used words such as mystery and these things, which are definite teachings in the Word of God, but they took them and slanted it a little bit to their own teaching and their own understanding, and they began to build up this real elite group, as you kind of a super saintism, which you've heard about today. There's different groups that do this, and their main thrust was a superior knowledge. And Paul deals with this in the verses we'll be looking at tonight, verses 9 through, well, at least down through verse 11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Because this church, now they actually had all these things mixed in, and they thought that they were pretty spiritual. They felt like they were probably in a pretty good place with the Lord, and these different doctrines here in our outline that they held on to made them look like they probably felt really spiritual, and they all based it on this superior knowledge that they claimed that they had. So this must have been a real slap in the face as Paul comes along and says in the first few verses that they're doing real good, and he gives six thanksgivings there, and then all of a sudden he says, But there's a prayer. And you notice our last class, I mentioned Paul usually starts almost every letter with thanksgiving and with prayer. We went over the thanksgiving, and tonight, just as most of his other letters to all the other church, though the problems were different, Paul usually began his letters with a prayer. And here his prayer is that they might have knowledge. that they might have wisdom, that they might have spiritual understanding. Now, they thought that they had all knowledge and wisdom and understanding. They thought that they had a superior knowledge that made them not just better than the heathen, but better than the average church. And that God had endowed them with a special understanding so that they were really something in the sight of God. But Paul comes along and he says, you know, I pray without ceasing for you people at that church. And what I'm praying for is that you might get some knowledge. That you might have a little bit of understanding, wisdom, spiritual understanding. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. Now he said what he said. I've drawn a chart on the board up here. He said what he said because many people don't realize, and in a sense we'll be getting to the heart of a lot of believers' problems. Many people don't realize that the mind of the believer isn't just his old carnal mind. You know, when you're born into this world, you're born with a mind, and that mind is able, it's a marvelous thing, it's able to assimilate and to understand, and that knowledge is what I term I know knowledge. You're able to receive many things into that mind. But also, Paul describes another, as it were, another part of your mind. One place he calls it the very spirit of your mind. We'll call it the heart. The scriptures call it the heart. The spirit of your mind, Paul talks about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Many different places he talks about this inner recesses of the mind. And this knowledge here is what I term I am knowledge. For it is, well, as this scripture says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, what he is, it's what he is, not just what he thinks. What you think doesn't make what you are, but what you are makes what you think, and therefore vice versa. You are, in a sense, known by your fruit. But we have a heart, and that heart is not changed at new birth. Many believers think because I'm born again, my heart was changed. Because I was born again, the very inward man, the very I am of the mind was changed, but not so. The spirit was changed, and we know that the believer is made up of spirit, soul, or mind, and body. And the spirit was changed, but not the spirit of your mind. And so Paul, in this letter, and in Ephesians, and in Philippians, and in many other letters, writes to believers. He writes letters to Christians. He writes letters to the supposedly spiritual, to those who claim they know a lot, to those who seem to be maybe even above average spiritual. He writes to these people who are indeed saved, indeed bound for heaven, indeed saved from hell. He writes to the church. Paul doesn't write to sinners. Paul writes to the church. And he prays a prayer and he says, I pray that the very spirit of your mind be renewed. I pray that you receive spiritual, as it says here in the 10th verse, spiritual understanding. The 9th verse. All wisdom. And the word knowledge that he uses here, as I said, the Gnostics there in Colossians used, their whole title even was knowledge. They based a lot on knowledge. They thought, boy, I'm really great because I've got knowledge. You know, there's a certain kind of knowledge that puffeth up. Paul prayed for knowledge, and yet these people lifted up knowledge. So there seems to be some kind of contradiction here. But Paul comes along, and he uses a word in the Greek, not their word, gnosis, which is knowledge, but epignosis, which is the full knowledge. He takes their word and he supersedes it with what we call the revelation of Jesus Christ. With what we term that, and we call it that because that's what the Scriptures call it. And as it were, he says, you spiritual people, you people with superior knowledge, you people that are really seem to know the great deep things of God, I pray for you that you might have the revelation of Jesus Christ, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that the very spirit of your mind would be renewed. The reason that you might walk worthy. You see, the heart, the mind, the heart controls the motivation. The heart controls the total man. The total man being spirit, soul, and body. The heart, the spirit of your mind, controls that motivation. It is the seat of motivation. So Paul says, I pray that here, not just in your old carnal mind, but here, that you'll be renewed, that here you'll receive the full knowledge, the revelation of Christ, that here the reason why is so that the I Am, which is Christ, or Adam, depending on the knowledge that you have. But he says that Christ be revealed in you. He said, the gospel that I preached was not after man, neither received I it of man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. So, this isn't renewed. Your heart at new birth, though born again, the heart is not renewed. And Paul points that out in almost every letter he writes. And he says, you're born again, that's good. You've got hope in Christ and the things that are laid up for you. We went over this last class period. That's wonderful. He said, but something hasn't happened that maybe you think has happened. And that is, your heart has not been changed. Now, the Scriptures talk about a new heart. That doesn't happen at new birth. It's a new spirit, and that spirit is Christ. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And Paul doesn't spend a lot of time writing to believers telling them to get their spirit changed, because he knows it's already changed. You were born again, you're saved, then you've been born again of the very Spirit of Christ. But he says, your heart. He begins these letters and he says, the problem is not your spirit, the problem is your heart. The problem is that most people realize, they understand certain things. Many things enter into this mind. What I ought to do. We know what we ought to do. These thoughts, you know, how to act and what to do and what not to do and how to pray and when to search the Scriptures and when to do, all these things enter into this mind here, this I know knowledge. And we can fill this mind with all kinds of spiritual thoughts. And that's what we do, because we don't realize that we spend all of our Christian lives dealing with this part of the mind, the natural understanding, the carnal mind, and we fill that mind with all kinds of religious things. They can tell, you know, I can tell you what page at the cross is on, and I can quote more scriptures to you than you can quote to me, and I've spent 3 days fasting and praying, and I know that I should do this. But the scriptures say about knowing, about our kind of knowledge, about this kind of knowledge that we have here, he says, He that knoweth, here we go, he that knoweth to do good, hey man, I know how to do good, I know what God requires, and doeth it not, doesn't know anything. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The I am here is not Christ, but Adam. Paul said, you know, I know what to do good, Romans 7. I know what's good. I consent to the scriptures that they are good. When the scriptures say thou shalt not covet, I know that's good. I know I shouldn't covet. I know I shouldn't steal. I know there's all kind of things I should and should not do. I understand what this Christian life is all about. I know just as much as you. Then he comes to a reality that many, many, many believers never come to. He says, I know all that, but how to perform it, I find not. How to do it? He says, when I want to do good, I don't do good. He says, Paul admits, he's not a hypocrite. He's not hiding behind some religious veil. Paul finally admits, and when he does so, you know the result of Romans 7. He says, I'm a wretched man. He says, I know, I'm spiritual, I know all kind of stuff. Then he says, wait a minute, but I'm not spiritual. I consent. He says, the law is spiritual. I'm carnal, sold under sin. He admits, it's just my carnal mind. It's my mind full of all kind of religious stuff. I know the scriptures, and Paul knew the scriptures better than any of us here. And he wrote most of them. He says, but my problem is, knowing isn't enough. Because I don't know, I don't have motivation. And that's where it comes in. Paul writes to these people and says, oh, you people know a lot. You've got this superior knowledge that sets you above everybody else. You are a very blessed people. You're very, probably very righteous in your own eyes. You've got this knowledge that sets you apart from everyone else, and you're able to expound to people and they fall back in awe at the things that you know, and you go into the depth of some of the things that took place at the cross, and you go into the depth of the position that you have in Christ, and you go into the depth of all these wonderful truths, and people just fall back in awe, and they say, oh my, you people really know a lot. You people are really spiritual. You really know something. Paul comes along, slaps him right in the face, and says, you don't know nothing. Says, you're knowing, well, okay, you know a whole bunch. Praise God. That doesn't motivate you. He says, I pray that you'll know with this heart. This heart. You see, in Jeremiah 17, the scriptures say the heart, the very inward man is deceitful above all things. That old mind is so deceitful, it says, who can know it? Who can know it? You don't know your own heart. You don't know what's here. You think you know what's there. You say, well, Jesus is there, and I'm just doing just fine, and I know a whole bunch. You're talking about right here. You're talking about the wrong realm. You're talking about the wrong mind. You're talking about what you know. Because right here, your heart is deceitful, deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked, the scriptures say. And it'll deceive you because the flesh, Adam, sin, the nature that we were born with, doesn't want the light to shine in there. Why? It'll expose him. Or you and I. It'll expose us for who we are. And if the light of the glorious gospel of God should shine into our hearts, then Christ would be seen, and the light would come forth, and the darkness would have to flee. And since you and I, the scriptures say, ye who were sent, we are darkness, we would be the ones to flee in our that knowledge and that mind. The heart, it's deceitfully wicked. It doesn't want to be exposed. But on the other hand, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, you don't speak really just what you know. Now you do sometimes. You probably do when you're all prepared and come to church, and you know that somebody's going to call on you to share. And so you come here and you get something that you think's really good, and somebody says, share with us, and you say, okay, out of the abundance of my heart, I'm going to speak, and you stand up and share. But then when you're walking throughout the day, you know, and somebody comes up, you get to talking with them, and they walk off, and then you talked about, you know, how well the store is doing, or how well this is going over here, or this or that, or how your job's going, or all these things you talk about, and that person walks off, and then you think, gee, I could have shared the Lord with them. You know, or you go, you know, I know I should have shared the Lord with them. But how to perform it, you find not. He that knoweth and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. It is the old nature. It is not a renewed mind. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth spoke. And the scriptures say the Lord looketh on the heart. You see, what we do here, this is what I do, this is what we do, we fill this old mind, what we term the carnal mind, our mind, we fill the mind there with I know knowledge. We fill it with all kind of things. It is so religious and so spiritual. And boy, we're all ready. And we come into church and we're all prepared and we're all spiritual. And we walk up to the Lord, and the Lord said, I look past all that and I look on the heart. And the heart is desperately wicked. And we're sitting there being real spiritual and saying spiritual things and singing spiritual songs and jumping and shouting and carrying on with the Lord. And he's looking and he's saying, that's desperately wicked. And we're blind and deceived and we don't know. We don't understand. We don't see as he sees. We don't realize what our problem is. And we go day after day after day after year, has been testified here tonight. Year, 40 years, 50 years, we spend our whole Christian life filling this part of our mind up with all these things, but we spend a lot of time realizing that how to perform all this, I'm not able, I'm having trouble. I'm everything's going good, and then bam, something happens, and you realize that old I am comes forth, and it's deceitfully wicked, and it's not the Lord, and you realize there's something deeper in me that I can't control. When I don't want to do evil, evil comes forth. Oh, wretched man that I am. You say, well, that's just the way everybody is. Nobody's perfect. I didn't say anybody was perfect. Don't fall back on everybody else. The scriptures say, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The scriptures say Christ is supposed to be revealed within. Now, I don't care what I live and what you live and what everybody, it doesn't matter. The scriptures say, and the Lord requires, the Father requires the Son. And we can fool ourselves for years. We can fool ourselves our whole life. Somebody said to me the other day, I don't need knowledge. What I need is life. And I thought, boy, you know, it's not just not just being saved life. That same life is supposed to be our very heart, our very mind. The Scriptures say, let Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. Let Christ dwell in your heart by faith. And that He is the hidden man of the heart. So guess what? We're not talking about you knowing something. We're not talking about you becoming spiritual. We're not talking about we here in this place are trying to make you mature. We're not talking about you at all, other than you versus Jesus. Me versus Jesus. Is it going to be me or is it going to be Jesus? To the saved, He says, let Christ dwell in your heart. I thought He was. Well, thinking ain't going to cut it. You've got to desire Him. Your motivation isn't to get spiritual. We're not trying to have a superior knowledge like these Colossians. We need Jesus. Thank God. Praise God, it's right back down to that, isn't it? Every night, every service, we just need Jesus. It just keeps coming to that. How can we sit here every night after night and listen to that same message? But worse than that, how can we sit here night after night and listen to it and still reject Christ and still spend all of our time pampering the carnal mind? Well, I've got superior knowledge. I've got... I am much more spiritual than those around me. When I go and visit another church, why, it's so obvious who's spiritual and who isn't. I just have to leave. I can't wait to get back here with the rest of you spiritual people. And the Lord says, I look on the heart. I'm looking for my son. I want to see Jesus. And whether you don't know anything in this carnal mind, or whether it's full of all kind of stuff that you think uplifts the Lord, He doesn't look there at all. So you've wasted a lot of years with that. Besides, if He did look at it, if He did look here, you know what He'd say? He'd say, the carnal mind is at enmity against me, is my enemy. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What law is it talking about? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, verse 1. If He did look there, He'd just say, that's my enemy. That's an abomination to me. That's not my son. That may be everything spiritual. You may be able to talk about my son. You may be able to be involved with a lot of things around me. And, you know, many of them said, Lord, Lord, didn't I do many wonderful works in Your name? And didn't we do all kind of miracles? And He said, I heard You teaching in the streets, and I followed You up and down. He says, it's deceitfully wicked. He says, it's at enmity with me. He says, I never knew You. Because He knows the Son. He said He'd give you a new heart. Some time ago we talked about new. We realized that everything new is in the new creation, and it's Christ. It's Jesus. It's the Lord. What are we seeking for? Are we after the Lord? Or are we trying to maintain so that when the rapture comes, we'll be able to take our place in our little mansion? Or wherever, whatever we've got planned. Talking about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The other day it was mentioned in John 7, out of the heart shall flow rivers of living water. The only way that happens is right here. Who is the living water? Christ is the living water. He says that. Out of your heart shall flow Christ. And that's why David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against me. Now we're talking about this knowledge here. I used to say that we would walk around with this knowledge and we would search the scriptures and come to church and be prepared, you know, and everything would look real good, and then all of a sudden a crisis would hit us and we'd get caught off guard somewhere, and then that old flesh would come forth. You know, we walk in, say, praise God, I feel good today, and Jesus is really good today, and says, would you watch the nursery today? And, oh, I don't have time. Geez, you know, oh yeah, I'll be glad to. Or, you know, why don't you get somebody? Oh. The I am comes out. No. Sure, we get caught off guard. Maybe we don't even say that. Maybe we just think that. Maybe we go in the nursery and say, okay, I will. I know what I'm supposed to do. We sit in there and go, ooh, those dirty rats. Just, this was the class I wanted to see. We get caught up. But it's not just a crisis. I've realized over the years that there's this consistency is the same way. Not just a crisis, but consistency. I know can be consistent only for so long. And then it starts getting weary and well-doing. I know I'm supposed to come to church. I know I'm supposed to lay down my life for the brethren. You only do that in the church. I know I'm supposed to help out with the ministry. I know I'm supposed to do this or that. But you don't understand. You don't know as I know. You see, you're not saying I am. You're saying I know. You're not saying Jesus is the I am. So, over the long haul, it's who we are that begins to come forth. We start falling off. We don't search the scriptures like we once used to. That's usually one of the first ones. We don't find time to pray like we used to. Well, it's because my schedule has gotten so much worse than what it used to be. It's because we got so many more classes now. It's because I don't know what the reason is, but we know that things begin to fall off. You know, doesn't have to be a crisis. It can be just a proof of consistency. And we decide this or that, but you know what I'm talking about. This I am starts coming forth. Our heart, what's in our heart, begins to come forth, and if we would, if our heart, if our mind was full of the Lord, we would realize, we would have some inkling that, hey, I'm not searching the scriptures, thy word have I hid in my heart, that is Christ in me, the hope of glory, the whole hope of this, and Christ dwells in my heart by faith. He doesn't just walk in there. It's not Jesus coming down out of heaven and jumping in your heart. Christ dwells in your heart by faith. And these scriptures reveal the Son of the living God. Jesus is revealed through the searching of these scriptures and the moving of the Holy Spirit. Does that happen once or twice? Does that happen when we just come up and grab a scripture and say, I read a scripture for the day? Or does it happen when we spend maybe days, maybe weeks, maybe years searching the scriptures and crying out to see Jesus? You see a little precious promise here, you find out you're going to walk on streets of gold, that's good, praise God, but I want to see Jesus. You understand that you can be healed, praise God, Lord, heal me, but you're the one I want to see. You may fill this mind right here with all kind of understanding, but the Holy Spirit said, I will take the things that I will bring to remembrance, the things of Jesus. How's he going to bring it to remembrance if you haven't even stuck it in your mind there? But don't get deceived and say that's Jesus. Don't get deceived and say, well, I know more than everybody else. I've got a superior knowledge. And start placing your knowledge and your you really, because that's what it ends up, you sitting there, as it were, you're sitting on the throne saying, I am smart. I am spiritual. Can you see why God throughout the scriptures is after your heart? The first commandment, He's after your heart, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The very first commandment. I mean, if you just wanted to keep the Ten Commandments, you couldn't get past this. I mean, if you just reduce the Bible down to Ten Commandments, you can't get past number one. That's why God's after your heart. That's why Satan's after your heart. That's the battleground right here, your heart. The parable of the sower, Matthew the 13th chapter. The sower went forth to sow, and he sowed some seed in by the wayside, and the scriptures say, and those seed that fell by the wayside, the wicked one come and taketh away that which was sown in his heart. The attack is not on you. The attack is on the Word, and the battleground is the heart. Because he knows, Satan knows, that if he can get your heart, if he can get you out of the Word, then over here in this part, the I know knowledge, the carnal mind over here, you can sit over here and you can shout, and you can sing, and you can praise God, and you can pray, and you can do all these things. You can say, you can rejoice with the brethren, but he's got you out of the Word, and he's got your heart separated from where Christ is supposed to dwell, and he's got you because he's got your heart. I told you at the beginning of this class, the heart controls the total man, and it controls your motivation. That's why the Lord knows, and Paul's prayer in every letter, prays a prayer, and he says, oh, if you just give your heart to the Word, give your heart to the Lord, if you would receive spiritual understanding, the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Because God knows, the Father knows, the Holy Spirit knows that if He's got your heart, He's got you. If He's got your heart, He's got you. Your body is going to do exactly what your heart tells you. Your mouth is going to speak exactly what's in your heart. The life that'll come forth will be the life that's either there or the one that has been renewed, which is Christ the Lord. Here's where the battle is. And Lord, may we not neglect the necessity of not just Christ in salvation. That's a good start. We've started. But now let Christ dwell in your heart, in your mind, in the very spirit of your mind. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the gospel is Christ. Paul says this. I'm saying this because the first four verses of four words of verse 3 says, but if our gospel, okay, the gospel, Paul says, is Christ revealed. Listen to me. He didn't just say it was Christ. Paul said the gospel is Christ revealed. It's possible to know many, many things and not know the gospel because Christ has never been revealed. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hid to them that are lost. And take that as you will. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach, out of the abundance of the heart, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, the body's servants, the church's servants, for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. And there's a benediction which would probably be appropriate here. It says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Thank God. Our next class will deal with this knowledge that Paul speaks of in a little more depth. If he totally wipes out our knowledge and just leaves us with Christ, thank God. Let's close our service tonight with a word of prayer.